If a child is in the home for 18 years, say, that's 6,570 days, or 157,680 hours, or 9,460,800 minutes, or 567,648,000 seconds. Wow, that's a long, long time to have a child in the home, especially, I see there's a lot of young families here, you think, that's a long time to have a child in the home. Well, as a parent who has two boys who are now out of the home, it's not a long time at all. It passes ever so quickly. But isn't that what it's all about? Babies come into the home and we raise them, they mature, and then they start their own home. And they have babies and they mature and then they start their own. That's what it's all about. But as they're passing through our home, what a privilege it is. What a joy it is. What a great responsibility it is for us to take the time in order for us to bring them up in the way that they should go. 568 million seconds is a tremendous amount of time to develop godly character. But then when you start taking away some of the time, like the time that they spend sleeping, or you take away the time that they spend in school, and you take away the time that they spend in homework, and you take away the time that they spend eating, and you take away the time that they spend playing, and you take away the time that they spend watching TV, and you take away the time that they spend in various sports, and you take away the time, which is an increasing amount of time, that they spend looking at some electronic screen. In fact, it seems as though babies are born wired for technology anymore. And you take away the time when families sit around looking at each other's, or looking at their own electronic screen. There's not a lot of time left to develop character, to develop integrity, to develop a faith that a child will have that will not only affect them in this life, but will affect them for all eternity. It's important for us not to simply be drug along by all of the activities of life, drug along by all of the myriad of things, the activities that they just seem to, we feel like sometimes a taxi service going from place to place to place to place, and it's just pulling us, dragging us along. You know, at times we need to take stock, set priorities, and manage our time so that it doesn't disappear before we're able to develop some character within our children. As the Proverbs writer said, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is a huge responsibility. But what does it mean practically? Well, what I'd like for us to do in our lesson this afternoon is really focus in on just one particular suggestion that I'm going to make, and that is to have a period of family Bible study, a period of family worship. Now, it's not commanded by God. God never says in the Bible, you must have a period of time every day that you study my word. You, as a family, you must segregate some time that you sing together and pray together. It doesn't say specifically that we need to do that. But what I would like to do is look at a few principles first, and then look at some benefits that lend themselves to having a period of time when we spend studying the Bible together as a family, as being a practical application to how we can fulfill the responsibility that God has given us as parents. Principles of raising children. Let me first start by saying that parents are to raise their children. A couple of passages along this line. If you would, go back to your Old Testaments, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll look at some of the words of the wise writer. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Where Solomon says, my son, Hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. Now, necessarily inferred within verse 8, if he is to listen to, if he is to hear, if he is to not forsake the instruction of the father and mother, it is incumbent upon us as fathers and mothers to spend some time teaching, to spend some time instruction, and to spend some time having this golden necklace around them that they can hold on to for the rest of their life. We cannot simply give away this responsibility to someone else. It is not the school system's responsibility. It is not the church's primary responsibility. It is not someone else's responsibility. If we have children, it is our responsibility as parents to spend the time to train them, to teach them, to instruct them. In the same book here, in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, I think it's interesting to note that Solomon reflects back on his own life. You know, especially in the beginning of Solomon's reign, where he approaches God when God asks him what he wants, and he asks for wisdom. It's a very good request of Solomon for him to ask for wisdom. And you wonder, why would a young man ask for wisdom? Why didn't he ask for the power in his reign? Why didn't he ask for riches? Why didn't he ask for more horses, a bigger army? Why didn't he ask for those things? I think one of the answers is because that's what his dad told him. That's how his dad trained him. That's how his dad instructed him. In fact, he points to that here in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1 in Proverbs. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, it's interesting, now he goes back. We don't really know the relationship, how intimate it was between David and Solomon, but apparently David spent some time with Solomon. And what did he teach him? When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you to honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Quoting, he remembers what his father David said to him. David took the time, he took hold of the responsibility, and he taught his son Solomon. Now, I think one thing we can learn from Solomon is that even with all that good teaching, and even with the good start of Solomon, he did not always stay faithful. David tried. David gave him the instruction. He gave him the tools, and Solomon did not always use those tools. But David took seriously the responsibility, and God has placed children in the home with a father and a mother. So that a father and a mother, I'm talking about a male and a female, that's God's design. A male and a female, the father and the mother, both take the responsibility. I know that sounds so simple, but particularly in our culture, it's important for us to emphasize. It's a father and a mother, and both play a key role in the development of a child. I was talking to a man not long ago whose wife's daughter had several children. Unfortunately, with several different men, and unfortunately, she had a difficult time staying off of drugs. She brought her children to this man's house that I was talking to and said, "Can I leave my children here for a couple of hours? I'll be right back." She left, and she hasn't been back yet. Now, that's an extreme case of neglect. But fathers and mothers, if you're not going to take care of your children, don't have them. God placed children in a home on purpose. He wants both dad and mom to be involved within the raising process, in the giving instruction, in the teaching, so that they might have wisdom. It is devastating to the eternal destiny of a child when that is neglected. We must raise a child to be able to function in this world, and much more importantly, in eternity. It does take a village. It takes a contribution of many. But primarily, the responsibility falls upon husbands and wives, upon fathers and mothers. I can see a lot of young families here. I can see a lot of young kids here. And I'm sure that you are taking the responsibility very seriously to raise up children properly. And that's the way it should be. And very closely associated with that, fathers and mothers are both to be leaders in this process. In the book of Ephesians, in the 6th chapter and verse 4, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. I'm sure that these have already been dealt with in previous lessons to this. But I do want to emphasize once again, in this context of spending time teaching your kids, and particularly teaching them in a organized way in the home, is part of who we are as parents. Chapter 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." He talks about the negative. Don't be so harsh. Don't be so difficult with them that they become embittered. Do not provoke your children to wrath. But on the positive side, bring them up in the training and in the admonition of the Lord. It is multifaceted. It is long term. But it is something where we have a spiritual emphasis. It is where we emphasize eternity in the relationship with God. In the book of Titus, in the 2nd chapter, to mothers, older women are to train the younger women in certain areas. And many of those areas have to do with the home. And specifically, Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That word in the middle there, homemakers. The home is to be a priority within the life of a wife. Now, I recognize that our society is putting a great deal of emphasis on career, a great deal of emphasis on money, a great deal of emphasis in going somewhere with your life. But biblically, God puts a great deal of emphasis on the home. As a matter of fact, he tells the mother that she is to be the homemaker. And that's not building a house. That's making a home. That's managing the home. That's being an integral part, a leader in sacrifice of developing a godly character within the children. There's an example I think is interesting back in the Old Testament. If you would go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. An interesting example of Abraham and the great confidence that God had in Abraham and how Abraham would interact with his family. Now, in the direct context here, Sodom is going and Gomorrah will be destroyed because of their iniquity. And so God goes and talks to Abraham about this before it's going to happen. Perhaps because Lot's there. Perhaps because he has relatives there. But he goes and kind of forewarns Abraham about what's about to take place in Sodom and Gomorrah. But that's really not the emphasis here. It's what he says about Abraham in preparation for that that I find fascinating. Verse 8:19 of chapter 18 of Genesis. God speaking here, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." He had a great deal of confidence in Abraham, in what Abraham was going to accomplish, in what he would be able to do with his children. That is, he was going to raise his children to walk in the paths of righteousness and of justice. But the fact is, God had a bigger purpose in the life of Abraham than just to live on this earth, to walk on this earth for a few days and then die and then be, and that be it. Kind of like evolution teaches us that we are kind of an accident, a series of mistakes that have taken place throughout history, and we're here on the earth for a little while, and then when we're dead, we're like Rover, we're dead all over. There's nothing else to our lives whatsoever. That's not the way God saw Abraham. God saw Abraham in a much bigger picture than that. He had given him the promise that through him the Messiah was going to come. And it was going to be important for there to be some decency of righteousness and justice to be preserved in the world until this Messiah would come. And he had confidence in Abraham. Abraham was the kind of man that saw the big picture too. He was the kind of man that had faith in God and would entrust that faith, would develop that faith in his children. You know, we are sons and daughters of Abraham as well. And we are part of a bigger picture. We're not just animals that are here on this earth for a little while, and then when we're dead, we're like Rover dead all over. There's nothing else to our existence. We are part of the righteousness that God wants to establish here on the earth. We are part of the eternal plan of God to bring about redemption for mankind. We are part of the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the part of preserving of justice and righteousness in this world. We are part of the children of God that will continue throughout all eternity. And we have been placed with this great privilege of having children. We must take, as Abraham did, serious the responsibility to train them up in the way that they should go. It will affect eternity. In just one generation, if we do not fulfill our responsibility, then the cause of righteousness can fall. We must continue as children of God to promote faith. It's difficult for us to accomplish this, and it's going to take a lot for that to happen, but one way that we can do that is by sitting down together on a daily basis, opening up the Word of God, and spending some time studying, spending some time in instruction to our children so that they know what the will of God is for them. There are benefits to sitting down. Oh, let me tell you about, tell about one man in particular. And I tell you about him because there's probably men like this here as well. His name was Buddy McGowan. He was an elder of the church in Irving, Texas when I first started preaching back in the 1980s. He was a great man. And his children had a professional artist to capture the essence of what Buddy McGowan was all about. And this is what they painted. They painted Buddy with his Bible. He was a truck driver, lived in the Dallas Metroplex area, delivered things around. He wasn't well educated as far as secular education goes, but Buddy McGowan knew his Bible. I remember one time I was preaching a lesson and I wrote down the wrong verse in my outline. And I was kind of stammering, trying to remember what it was. And he, out of the audience, said, Brother Jeff, I think the passage you're thinking of is, that's John chapter 12 and verse 48, where he says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which will judge him in the last day. The word that I speak will judge him in the last day." I think that's the passage you're looking for. That was the passage I was trying to remember that I couldn't remember. The man knew the Bible. Do you think that had an effect on his kids? Do you think they grew up with an appreciation for the Word of God and for a diligence in studying the Word of God? We can have an effect on our children. Benefits of studying the Word of God together. The book of Exodus, chapter 12, it's interesting that when God was forming this new nation of Israel, after they had been in slavery in Egypt, He was bringing them out after a series of plagues, and the last plague of the killing of the firstborn, and the whole Passover was being instituted at this time. But it's interesting what God says to them in chapter 12 and verse 25. He says, "And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you will say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshiped." God wanted to make sure that the children of this generation that was getting freedom, that the children and the children's children and the children's children's children remembered what this Passover was all about, remembered and appreciated the freedom that they would have. Remember this Passover. Remember this lamb that was sacrificed. Remember the blood that was shed so that we could have freedom from the slavery in Egypt. When we sit down and we study the Word of God together, we have a greater sacrificial lamb. We have greater blood that was sprinkled. We have a greater salvation from the slavery of sin than these people did in the Old Testament. And what a great privilege it is for us to impart that appreciation to our kids so that they can appreciate it and pass it on to their kids and so forth and so on until the day that this world doesn't exist any longer. The children will as well see the spiritual priority in our lives. Jesus showed that in the book of Luke in the 8th chapter. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus has an opportunity to talk to his physical family, but he shows the priority that he has, beginning with verse 19 of Luke chapter 8. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Jesus had a priority on his spiritual family, his spiritual relationships, and we can manifest that as well. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing when we have both? Isn't it a great thing when our kids are being raised to be part of our spiritual family as well as being part of our physical family? But for them to have both of those in balance, we need to demonstrate that priority that we have in our spiritual family, the priority that we have in our relationship with God. I remember going to a gospel meeting not too long ago. It was a different state. And they wanted me to talk about some difficult things that are happening within the family. And one of the things they wanted me to talk about is pornography. And so on Saturday night, we were going to talk about pornography. And that's something that's applicable to females, but particularly to males. And what I found out after I got there was that the bunch of the guys, members of the congregation there, the young men, had joined an open softball league, and they had a game on Saturday night. So there was a conflict. Were they going to come to services that actually was specifically directed toward them, or were they going to play on their softball team? Well, I had a conversation with one of the dads, and the dad said, "Well, you know, they paid money to join this league. That means it's important. And there are other guys on the team that aren't Christians that they would have to forfeit a baseball game, a softball game, if they didn't show up. And so what I told my son is, you need to go play softball." What we do shows our priorities. Now, what he could have talked about was the value of the blood that was shed for his soul, was the family that was waiting for him within the doors of the church building to hear a lesson, and their own soul that needed to hear some words of admonition about an epidemic that is spreading through Christians about pornography. But they didn't hear those words because this father was much more focused on the things of this world. Well, Saturday night came, and unfortunately most of those young men weren't there. His son came, though, and showed a little bit of priority in his own life. We're teaching our children by the priorities that we have, the choices that we make. And when we choose to take time to study the Word of God with them, we are demonstrating a tremendous priority in spiritual things. And it's a time for us to express joy. In the book of James, in the 5th chapter, James says in chapter 5 and verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." And we have that opportunity each day when we sit down and we study the Bible together. If we're feeling bad, if we're sorrowful, we can pray together. If we're feeling joyful, then we can sing songs together. It's a way that we can express our spirituality in a constructive way. So, with that in mind, some general principles in mind, let me give some practical suggestions about spending some time as a family, studying the Word of God, worshiping God together. The first suggestion I would make is kiss. That is, keep it simple, and I'll change it to sweetheart. I know another word is sometimes used there, but I'll say keep it simple, sweetheart. To have an effective family time, to me, in my limited experience, does not mean that we need to spend an hour or 2 hours diving into the depths of the Word of God. I know there are a lot of engineers here, and I'm sure that you want your infants to know the ins and outs of, I'm sure that you can get very technical about your Bible study. But for kids, what they need is 10 or 15 minutes a day where you just take time to have a short Bible reading and maybe have a couple of questions, talk about it a little bit. Have a song or maybe two songs and have a short prayer. Just keep it simple in taking some time to study the Bible together. Now, families have different schedules, and it is going to be hard. I can guarantee it. It's going to be hard to carve out some time. But set the priority to find some time. It may be you may be early risers as a family, and it may be first thing in the morning before you get out the door that you can spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes in studying the Word of God together. It may be with your schedule at lunchtime. It may be when the kids get off from school. It may be just before or during dinner. It may be, and it always worked best for us, it seemed, right before bed. Right before they go to bed, right before they go to sleep, you spend a little bit of time and you focus in on what the most important things in life are. You spend some time on some very simple instructions, a simple reading from the Word of God. And from my own personal experience, I remember those times, and I treasure those times with my boys. Set a time, and I've talked about that, and choose a system. Now, it happened when I got here this evening to go into your library. And if you go into your library and take a fast left and look right on the left, what you've got is a treasure of some helps, some things that can help you come up with a system. You have young kids, you didn't call it that, but some young kids books, and you had some middle kids books, and you had some older kids books. And you had picture Bibles, and you had the children's Bibles, and you had Mrs. Lee's Bible story book, and you had a lot of different, you can get those out of the library, borrow those, and use those, and go through those in some sort of systematic way. Now, what we've been doing the last year or so at Jordan Park is one of the deacons got up and he preached this really good lesson on we need to be spending time reading the Bible every day. And in fact, it would be good for us to use our electronic devices in order to disseminate a daily Bible reading. Well, since he suggested it, he's been the volunteer and he's been doing that for over a year now. And so every day, first thing in the morning, he gets up and he just has maybe 5 verses, maybe 10 verses. Here's our daily Bible reading for the day. And you can look at it on your phone, you can look at it on your tablet, on your computer, but that might be a way as well to just divide up 10, 15 verses. And we've been reading through many of the New Testament passages because they are more familiar to us. But it's been a time where people correspond back and forth, ask questions, make some comments has been very helpful. But the main thing is just choose a system, but it doesn't have to be a complex system. It can be as easy as just sitting and reading a few verses from the Word of God each day. And particularly when it comes to young families, repetition is not a problem. Repetition is something that ingrains these stories and ingrains these principles into the minds and into the hearts of our young children. Don't let the past keep you from success right now and keep you from success in the future. You may be saying, I haven't been doing this. I haven't been taking the time. Things have been hectic. I've just had too many things to do. I haven't set the priority. I just haven't done it. Well, that's the past. You can make a decision now to begin now in setting a priority to studying the Bible with your children. And I've been kind of emphasizing here of doing this for small children or middle-aged children. But this is really something that we can do for the rest of our lives. We can spend time together, a little bit of time where we set aside time to talk about, to think about, to pray about, to sing to our God. Don't allow past failures to keep you from succeeding in the future. So time. Time is passing so quickly. The Apostle Paul said, "See that when you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil." Doesn't take an Einstein to see the days are evil. Redeem the time. Buy it back. Grab a hold of it. It's passing so quickly. And do so by spending some time studying the Word of God together. Family Bible study, family worship is not time spent. It is time invested. And there will be eternal rewards, dividends that come from that. I would encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to start tonight to serve the Lord. Start tonight to put the priorities that you need in your life so that you can serve the Lord in all that you do. If you are not a Christian, we'd encourage you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and confess His name before men and be baptized so that you are born again into the family of God. And what a wonderful family it is. If you are a Christian and for some reason have gone back into the world and need to make your repentance known before this group, we would encourage you as well to come while we stand and sing.